Evening sunrise. We are back continuing in our study of Revelation. There are only 2 weeks left. So tonight we are in chapter 21. Next week we will be in chapter 22 as we wrap up our series through the book of Revelation, continuing to see the revelation of God in the end as we look to his glorious return. So before we dive into the text, if you will, spend a moment with me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your magnificent glory, Lord, that shines out around us, Lord, as we see it in part, even today, Lord, as we look at the magnificence of your creation, as we see all that you have done and all that you continue to do, Lord, as we look at the lives of the saints around us, as you have transformed us from death to life, Lord, and you have made us day by day slowly into the image of your Son. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, may you teach us, may you instruct us, may you lead us well as we look forward to the wonder and beauty of the life to come. Lord, may you continue to lead us well in the truth of your word, in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So for many of you who grew up like I did in the early 90s, Disney was the thing. Disney movies are kind of what defined us. We love our good cartoons. There's The Lion King, Beauty and the Beast, all of these great hits. But one of them is the movie Aladdin, just recently redone as a live action. Actually, not that bad. But in there's this song that I think most of us know. I am not going to sing it for you, so you can rest easy. But in there's this wonderful song as Aladdin meets Jasmine and he tries to woo her over, and it's the song A Whole New World. And in the whole song is a whole new world, a new fantastic point of view. No one to tell us no or where to go or say we're only dreaming. A whole new world, a dazzling place I never knew. But when I'm way up here, it's crystal clear that now I'm in a whole new world with you. Unbelievable sights, indescribable feeling, soaring, tumbling, freewheeling through an endless diamond sky, a whole new world, 100,000 things to see. I'm like a shooting star, I've come so far, I can't go back to where I used to be. A whole new world with new horizons to pursue. I'll chase them anywhere. There's time to spare. Let me share this whole new world with you. And so in this is part of a very, like I said, familiar song, A Whole New World. This picture of just a new life, something different, something unlike anything that had been before. And so you have this picture of Aladdin experiencing for a new time, from a peasant to a prince, experiencing what that would feel like. And in this song, we have this beautiful picture of the life that can be experienced. And in our text today, as we turn to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, we are wrapped up in this image of a whole new world. The world that we knew is gone. The world that we experience today is no more. Everything we think we know is over. And when we come to this text, just as we had Aladdin is overwhelmed with a joyful feeling for this whole new world. It is something he has longed for. It is something that he has envisioned his life to be about and for, and experiencing all of this wonder and joy. And so too, that is what we see when we come to chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation is this wonderful conclusion. It's the beginning of the end of a book that has been leading us to this glorious thought that God will rule and reign in full. Death and darkness will be put away, as we saw last week. And those who have endured will receive the fullness of the glory and prize for which they have strove. They have fought, they have persevered. And so that is where we are at. Last week, we saw in chapter 20, the final judgment, the judgment before the great white throne. And that in that death and Hades and all whose names were not in the book of life were cast into the sea. They were cast out. The judgment of God had come. And so flowing from that sixth vision, that end of the world, we see the glorious inauguration of the eternal kingdom of God. Or we see the fulfillment of the eternal kingdom of God that began when Christ ascended. And so this is the conclusion that began in chapter 1 with the seven, with John's vision in chapter 1, leading to the seven churches in the cry of the Lord to those seven churches to persevere, to stand strong in the midst of trials, to not conform to the ways of this world, to not become like the world. For this is what awaits them. And so as we open our pages, this is what we want to see. This is what we are to be encouraged with to endure, because the reward is great, for the reward is Christ himself. And so beginning in verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and the death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be with the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So the first part, as we come to the text, the very first thing that God lays before us in this new world is the fact that it will be a redeemed world. So we see in verses 1 through 8 a picture of God's redeemed world, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, one of the important things that we continually understand in the Greek term here when it talks about the idea of new isn't that it is remade. So we have the idea in Genesis, the picture of out of nothing, God has created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21, it is from the heavens and the earth God recreates and makes it new. The heavens and the earth are transformed by the work of God. They are purified by his refining fire and made new. They are made pure. Second Peter speaks of this moment, the idea, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Peter, in that text, leads us exactly to what we see in this text. The idea of being burned up and transformed is the idea of a refining fire, the idea of gold. To purify gold, it is melted, it is burned, and all that is wrong, all the impurities are scraped off, so that it will be pure and shining and perfect. And so this becomes the picture of the new heavens and the new earth here. For all that was of the earth that was impure is gone, and what is left is as if it is fine and new. It has been transformed by the hand of God. That which was evil has been cast off. The first heavens and the first earth and the sea was cast off. As we move through our text, we see the beauty of what this new world looks like, as we see the refined people of God, the redeemed people of God, worshiping God in the temple city bride that is Jerusalem, that encompasses the world. That will be the picture for us as we see this transformed world. The very thing that nature itself, Paul says, is longing for, as it groans for the sons of God to be revealed, that it may be renewed, that it may be freed from the bondage of sin that entangles it, and it may be purified. And so when we think of the new heavens and the new earth, we think of it much more as our new resurrected bodies, as 1 Corinthians 15 lays out, that they are not some imaginary perfect version of ourselves physically, but they're the perfect images of ourselves in our redemption. Just as Christ's resurrected body was still Christ, so to our resurrected bodies will still be us, so to the new heavens and the new earth will still have the characteristics of the heavens and the earth, but will be purified and transformed and free. And so the text lays this out. So it begins with the new heavens and the new earth, and in this he sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned. And so it begins to lay out the fact that God is coming to his people. God will no longer be separated. God will dwell with them, will be an embodiment with them forever. Just as Christ was an image of God with us, as we saw in the book of John, that God, Christ tabernacled with us. He was one with us for a period of time. Now God in the fullness of time will tabernacle, will be with us for all time, will dwell with us here. And so we get this picture of the New Jerusalem coming. And there's an important phrase in here, and it'll be important as we get to it again later. The idea of the redeemed world will feature a redeemed city. And the picture of the redeemed city is actually a picture of God's people, the bride of Christ, adorned as the bride. And we see the city made beautiful as it reflects God being with his people. And so as you see the wonder of this, we see the magnificent glory of what will transpire. This new dwelling place, God with his people, means very important that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. We just saw that last week, that death was thrown into the pit. Sin and death are gone. They no longer exist in the new heavens and the new earth. It is as it was meant to be. It is as the garden was meant to be. For where there is no sin, there is no death. And so neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. So in this, we continue to be reminded of what it looks like when God is with his people. When God is with us, there is no more mourning. There is no more sadness. There is no more loss. There is but the wonder and majesty of beholding our God who has saved us, who have cleansed us from sin, who has ended the persecution that has been put towards us, that has ended the things that have been used by the enemy to seek to destroy us. And so as we hear this text, we're reminded of all the suffering that the beginning of the book dealt with. A, this is comforting to us in our season, just like 2 Corinthians is comforting when Paul speaks of, we give you comfort as we have received comfort from the Lord in our sufferings, that we can comfort you in yours. Here, what he is pointing to is that those believers, the seven churches hearing this letter, will be reminded of the comfort of God. That while we suffer here, while you experience pain here, while you see death here, while you weep here, while your brothers and sisters are put to death for the faith here, that will not be the case. Their lives are avenged and their lives are renewed, and we all worship together at the throne for eternity. That is the beauty of what is being laid out here, is our future with him. And so the text continues to remind us of what we have in store. He continues to list the wonderful beauty that isn't new. It's, again, Isaiah has said this many times. Isaiah 49, they shall not hunger or thirst, nor scorching wind or sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and the spring of water will guide them. 65:19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping in a city of distress. Again, earlier, these are the motives that are understanding and flowing into our text. This picture of what the new heavens and the new earth will look like in comparison to what they have looked like in the book so far. Revelation up to this point has shown us a city, or a temple specifically, what we'll get to in a minute, that is protected and not protected. There is the idea of spiritually the city is protected, but they are still subject to the persecution around them. Here, there is no more weeping or distress. That persecution has ended. And God has reigned. And so he is the one who will wipe away every tear from our eye. He is the one who gives us life. And so then in verse 5, he speaks. He who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Again, so we see this. I am the one transforming. I am the one making this new. I am the one doing the work. This is the work of God himself. And so he tells John, write this down, that they are words that are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. Now, the second we hear it, we're immediately brought back to that reality. It is done. In verses six, in chapter 16, verse 17, he said this exact same phrase when the final judgment is poured out. When he pours out the seventh bowl, he says, upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. Chapter 16, verse 17. You know, from that flowed the, once again, that same parallel picture of thunder and lightning and earthquake, and that the end had come. It is done. The end has come. In 16, we see that connected to judgment. It is done. Judgment has happened. Okay? Here we see it is done. Judgment has happened and new creation has been initiated. So that same loud voice, which we can see these things, again, the phrase it is done also makes us think of these in parallels, that these are happening at the same time. The judgment that has come, that is destroyed, has also inaugurated the new heavens and the new earth, which is the work of God that says it is done. Not only does it spark to the fact that God's judgment is done, his new creation is done, it also reminds us of the work of Christ in John 19. So again, the words of John in his epistle, where he reflects on Christ's last words, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The work that Christ set out to do was finished. He came, he lived, he died for the sins of his people. It is finished. His mission was complete. And now in Revelation, it is done. The mission is in full complete. For he inaugurated the work of the kingdom in John, and now we see in Revelation the fulfillment of that kingdom. That kingdom now has come in full as the Lord has seated on high, has put to end sin and death, and has brought forth life everlasting. And so he will say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give. From the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have a heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my people. And so we have this wonderful picture. It is finished. God has saved. God has redeemed. And it is for those who have overcome. Again, we've seen the word conquerors, those who will overcome, those who will conquer the beast, those who will persevere. Again, he's using the same phrases we've seen throughout the book of Revelation. These are those who experience it. It is those in the seven churches and throughout church history. This is what awaits those who are in Christ. And as he moves to the end of his statement, he talks about who he is, Alpha and Omega, and the beginning, the end. All of this has been me. I am beyond your time, and I am in control. But those who are not there are those who are the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. In this, he has another list of sin to point out. Those who, these are the things that define them. Again, very similar to the people that are struggling. In the seven churches, these are the things that are being handled. These are the things that he is warning them to flee from. Here he comes back and goes, these have no part. So if your choice is the world and you choose the world, your end will be like the world. It will be the second death. That is what awaits those who choose the world over God. And this is all the more seen by the fact that he concludes with the all liars. Now we hear that and we go, oh, people who lie. That's not what the text is talking about. When he speaks of all liars, it is ultimately what we would see as the idea of hypocrisy. The two other times this phrase has come up is in Revelation 2:2 and Revelation 3:9. In 2:2, it says, I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Again, he's encouraging the church. But have tested those who call themselves apostles or not, and found them to be false. The word false here is the same one that's going to be used for liars. You have found them to be liars. So in chapter 2, it's an encouragement. You have found those who are liars, and you don't put up with them. Those liars here are those who will be judged. In Revelation 3:9, though, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Again, this is the same. Those who claim to be the people of God, but are not, are liars. So what we even see in this text is not a call to those who speak falsehoods such as, oh, you look great in that dress. Like, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is those who claim to know the word of Christ, those who claim to be of Christ, yet those who are nothing like Christ, those who are not truly in the kingdom of God, they will have no portion in the world to come. So what we see is that the new heavens and the new earth will be transformed. They will be made new by the work of God. There will be a place of comfort and joy for God's people. It will be a place free from sin and false belief. Those who join us are those who are one of us. It is those whose life and faith is in Christ alone. It is free from sin. It is free from false belief. It is for those who have persevered in the truth of the faith and have endured. And this leads to the reality of it will be made up of God's redeemed people. Verses 9 through 21 shows us the new Jerusalem that is God's people. And so as we listen to these words, hopefully maybe you'll pick up some of the language. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east side, 3 gates. On the north side, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I want to stop here for 1 second as we unpack this portion of our text. The first thing we come to is the new Jerusalem. But what we see here is quickly pictured as we speak of the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. He's using, again, another illustration here that the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven isn't a physical city. Now, why do we say that it's not a physical city? A, it's referred to as the bride, which we've already seen the supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is referring to God's people. It is the people who are the bride of Christ. But more than that, it's the very language being used here. The language being used in verse 9 is meant to echo us back to chapter 17. In chapter 17, we're introduced to a very different woman. Here, we are introduced to the bride of Christ. There, we were introduced to the harlot Babylon. And throughout the middle, there's a call to not commit adultery with her, that those who are believers who go to her are those who commit adultery, those who deny God. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, this is what one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, again, same group, one of the same angels. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those sexual immoralities and dwellers on the earth have become drunk." Okay, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, which is Babylon. We've already established Babylon. So it's the city. I will show you the judgment of this city has seated on many waters. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. So to view the new heavens and the people of the new earth, we see the city high on a mountain. We experience it here into the wilderness he has taken to see it. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Then as we know from 17, 18, 19, we see the conclusion of that judgment. And the great city Babylon, which is the harlot, is destroyed. And so when we come to the idea of the new Jerusalem here, the image is supposed to immediately spark to our mind that what he's talking about here is the bride and the wife of the Lamb is not a physical city, but is an embodiment of the people of God. Coming down from heaven is a picture of all of the saints are coming in glory to fill the earth. And it's a picture of each of the elements in this text reflects that reality that these are the people of God who have been redeemed. The gates bear the name of the 12 apostles. The church, the foundation is made up the names of the apostles, and the gates are made up the 12 tribes of Israel. Together, these two incorporate the totality of the people of God from all time. The New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, is all the saints from beginning to end throughout history who have been God's people, Those whom he has redeemed, those whom he has saved, have now made up the bride of Christ that is the new Jerusalem, that is the dwelling place of God. It is the temple glory, the temple city that is the eternal heavens and earth of God. That is the picture before us. And so it shows that the people of God are the radiance of God, having the glory of God. The city has the glory of God because the people of God have the glory of God. It's great high walls, and throughout this, it's this continual picture. This city, these people are his, and they shine out his glory. And so as it continues into verse 15, A, the first part, it is made up of the people of God from the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. It is all time people. And not only is it made up of God's people, not only is the New Jerusalem the bride of Christ, but also it is now secured. As the text goes, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measures, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amaranth, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So again, the picture here. So he lays the idea of measuring, which we talked about back in chapter 11. The measuring rod, that picture of security. This is secure. This is protected. In chapter 11, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. Again, like a staff. It wasn't. Now it's made of gold. Measuring rod of staff was unsecure. Now it is secure. God said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Again, which we saw that picture of heaven being displayed. And do not measure outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. They will trample the holy city. Again, temple city, the same picture here. For 42 months, I'll grant authority to my witness, and they'll prophesy, clothed. And so in chapter 11, the picture of what was protected was God's people in the inner courts, and the outer part was left for destruction. And the picture we saw there, and it's a picture that we see, gives us a greater picture here, is the church was secure in Christ, but yet left for persecution. Here, the city, the people of God are protected in Christ and free from persecution. No longer is the protection temporary, the protection is eternal. It is not a wooden staff, it is a golden measuring rod. These are the idea of perfection in eternity. The streets that the saints died in, that blood filled the streets, now are crystal and pure gold. They are beautiful and secure. They are free from persecution. And in that, it shines out the glory of God. All of these images here, we see the jewels that encompass the foundation. Again, the jewels here are even reflecting the breastplate of the high priest that reflected the people of God before God in the Holy of Holies. It shows who we are. We are the people of God from all times who radiate his glory, who have been redeemed, and who exist in his presence now. For God is with his people. And that is how our text concludes. Revelation concludes with this wonderful, joyous picture that God's redeeming presence now exists on earth with his people. For verse 22 begins, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so as the text of chapter 21 concludes, leading us into 22, which we'll spend time in next week, we have this picture of God is with his people. There is no need for a temple. We've talked about the rebuilding of a physical temple is a blasphemous idea before God, for God himself is with his people. There is no need for sacrifices anymore. Christ is the true sacrifice. He is the lamb who was slain. There are no more needs for lambs to be slain. He has been slain and rose again. As we saw even in the beginning of Revelation, he is the lamb who was slain and yet lives. And so there is no more temple. His glory shines forth throughout all of the earth. It is seen on the faces of all of his people. There is no need for sun no more, for his glory shines. It gives light to all people. It gives light to those whom have loved him and who have worshipped him. He is our source of worship. And so as God's redeeming presence is revealed, we see the reality of this is the life for those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ experience a new city. A new hope, a world free from sin and death and dedicated fully to Christ. We experience his glory day by day and all the nations will come in. This isn't a universalistic statement that everyone gets to go to heaven. It's a statement that's very clear. For those who are in Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation, there is joy, forgiveness, and redemption. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will experience the presence of God in eternity. He has saved from every corner of the earth to inhabit the new earth, to be the new Jerusalem, to be the people of God where his light will shine, where there is security. There's no need to close a gate. Freely we come and go in the presence of the Lord day by day. Experiencing his wonder and beauty. His glory is not contained. It is spread wide over the earth. And nothing unclean will ever enter. It will be free from evil. As 27 concludes this chapter, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 21 ends as chapter 20 ended. Those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life were sent to the lake of fire. And those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life experience the glory of God forever. Those are the two options before us. There are two ways to live. There is a divergence in life. To follow the Lord or to follow the world. Throughout the book of Revelation, this has been the encouragement to the saints, to the seven churches, and to us throughout all time, to follow God or to follow the world, to be sold out for his truth and to be one who reflects his love and grace and kindness, who are sold out and dedicated to follow him through it all, to live out the faith and to suffer well in the midst of it, or to become like the world. That you may be free from suffering, that you may be free from the baggage, that you may be free to do what you please, that you may be free to experience the world in all of its brokenness. And should you choose that route, the end is sure. To forsake God and choose the world, you will forsake God for eternity and experience the consequence of the world for eternity. But for those who repent, believe, and trust in the Lord and live out the faith before him as he does the work of moving in you and saving you, his glorious forgiveness and righteousness is yours. The glory of God will radiate out of you for all time as he transforms you into the bride day by day. God is saving his people, and Revelation 21 is a reminder that he will fulfill what he has said. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. All that we have is for him. All that we have has been given by him. So may we not lose sight of the glory of God as we live. May we not lose hope in the midst of uncertainty. May we trust him day by day, for he is our God, and we are his people. Father God, we thank you for the truth of who you are. We thank you for the encouragement that you have not left us, that you have not forsaken us. Lord, that no matter what the world appears to be like, we know that you are sovereignly in control of all things. That you are the one who establishes us. You are the one who sends forth your word to transform lives. Lord, we pray that in this season you will give us comfort in that knowledge. That no matter what comes, you are good, and that what awaits us is more of you. That what awaits us is your presence daily. We thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.